Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful for giving us this high privilege to assemble together and study a portion of your word. We realize that you have given these things to us so that we can understand them, apply them, and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we have gathered to do so, we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. It reads, "The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Now this passage is to be read in the context of the overall theme of Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 26. That is the return of Moses to Egypt. Thus, the section is concerned with further instructions from the Lord concerning what Moses should do before Pharaoh when he returned to Egypt, and God's promised action on Pharaoh. Hence, verse 21 should be understood then as an encouragement to Moses, and that the Lord, in this verse, prepares him for what he will face when he returns to Egypt. Furthermore, the verse conveys the message that despite the miracles Moses will perform in Egypt before Pharaoh, Pharaoh will not immediately free Israel because of the Lord's action of hardening of his heart. Now, the primary focus of the passage, of course, is that of the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh, which leads, of course, to the message we want to deliver to you this evening. Now, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to deliver to you based on this passage is one that should encourage the believer as he or she carries out the expected responsibility of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that we'll get to. So the message is simply this: preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. But be aware that the impact depends on God's action on individuals. A very simple message. Be a witness. In other words, witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, recognize that your success or impact depends on God's action on the individuals that you witness to. Now, how is the message that we have declared related to this passage, you may ask, especially as the word gospel is not mentioned in this passage? Now, true, the word gospel is not used or not mentioned in the passage, but in applying a passage of the scripture to us at this present time, what is important is to cast its application or message in terms of things relevant to us as believers and faithful to the original text from which the message is derived. So no matter what the message is, it has to be faithful to the text. And that is what we have here, as I'm going to indicate. So this being the case, the Lord's instruction to Moses is to accomplish a task. He had assigned him that would involve miracles he was to perform before Pharaoh, who was an unbeliever. Now hence, if we apply the message to us, we should then equate the Lord's instruction to Moses to his instruction to believers in Christ that is targeted towards an unbeliever. In other words, Moses, his task was to deliver a message to an unbeliever. In applying it means a believer, we have to deliver a message to unbelievers. So that's how we got this. So the primary task of every believer then, with respect to the unbeliever, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Therefore, although the word gospel is not used in our passage, we are correct in using it to describe the message of the passage before us. Furthermore, Moses' overall commission the Lord gave him was that of being his agent of freeing the Israelites from slavery. Now, believers are Christ's ambassadors who are his agent or agents of freeing humans from the bondage of sin through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The implication is that whatever encouragement the Lord gave to Moses is applicable to us believers as we carry out our responsibility of being ambassadors of Christ through the preaching of the gospel. The Lord warned Moses ahead of time to prepare him for what he will face, so he will not be discouraged if Pharaoh did not immediately release the Israelites from bondage. In other words, the Lord has prepared him so that if he goes and says, okay, this is what the Lord told me to tell you. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? I don't know who he is. Moses may become discouraged. He said, Lord, I thought you told me to go. So this is what he's preparing him to be assured that yes, he is actually going to do what God wants him to do. So the Lord warned Moses ahead of time then to prepare him so that he will be ready to respond properly to the response that he gets from Pharaoh. Now, such encouragement is certainly applicable then to believers to keep us from being discouraged when unbelievers do not immediately respond to the gospel message we give them. Furthermore, the Lord informed Moses of his action of hardening of the heart of Pharaoh that will result in his not immediately freeing Israel from the slavery. Now, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is an action of God that indicates that he only could act on the mind of a human being to carry out what he wants or to respond the way he wants with respect to a given message. In application of this truth, we are correct to indicate that an unbeliever's response to the gospel message depends on God's action on the person. Now, this of course also applies to those who teach the word of God to various believers, that they must never be discouraged because believers are not responding the way they expect them to do. Now, we'll say more though about the details of the message as we consider the passage before us. In any event, the message of this passage consists of two actions expected of the believer and a truth that believers should be aware as they carry out their responsibility of witnessing for Christ. A first responsibility of the message of this passage, as it applies to believers, is that you should carry out your responsibility with respect to the advancing of the gospel of Jesus Christ without deviating from it. That, my fellow believer, is one of your primary responsibilities. Something that we are not doing well these days, because many, many times we never open our mouth to tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyway, this responsibility that I've mentioned is actually derived from the Lord's communication to Moses, introduced in the sentence of Exodus 4:21 we're studying, where it says, the Lord said to Moses. The Lord said to Moses. Now, this sentence, of course, when it said the Lord says to Moses, raises the question as to when the Lord spoke to Moses. When did he do that? There are two possibilities. It could be that the Lord spoke to Moses a second time after he returned to his father-in-law, after his encounter of the Lord in Mount Horeb. Or it could be that this commission or communication is what happened when the Lord had appeared to Moses. And there's no strong evidence in the context that suggests a second appearance of the Lord to Moses, since the communication of verse 19 cannot be established as a second communication of the Lord to Moses. Therefore, it is better to understand the time of the communication that we have here to be when the Lord first appeared to Moses. Now, this being the case, what we have here is filling in of some of the details of the communication of the Lord to Moses when he appeared to him that was not previously stated, as we will note when we consider the content of the communication that is reported in our passage of Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Now, the content of the instruction to Moses is given in the clause of Exodus 4:21, when it says, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do." Now, the responsibility the Lord assigned to Moses is to be carried out in Egypt, since our clause indicates that Moses will return to Egypt. Now, there's no doubt that Moses will return to Egypt in compliance of the Lord's instruction, which is captured in the clause, "When you return to Egypt." Since literally, the Hebrew actually reads this way, "In you are going to return to Egypt." In you are going to return to Egypt. Now, Moses' instruction is to be carried out in Egypt. So it is not a matter of if Moses will return to Egypt, but that of when his travel will take place. So it is necessary to convey the literal Hebrew phrase as indicating certainty of Moses' return to Egypt. That's why the translators of the NIV read that the way they did, although the Hebrew simply say, "And you are going to return to Egypt." Now, it is our assertion that the Lord did not appear a second time to Moses in Midian to instruct him a second time, but that the instruction here fills in the detail of the initial instruction the Lord gave to Moses regarding his commission. Now, this is because of the command when he says, "See that you perform before Pharaoh." Now, in the previous reporting of the Lord's appearance to Moses, there was no clear instruction that he was to perform the two miracles the Lord had shown him, but it was implied as recorded in Exodus chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Exodus chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Exodus chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It reads, "Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.'" Now, the Lord's explanation in this passage assumes Moses will perform miracles before the Israelites, but there was no clear instruction that he should do so. It's implied. In fact, the Lord explained to Moses the first miracle of turning his staff into a snake is so that Israel will believe that the Lord sent him. As you can see, look at same Exodus 4, look at verse 5. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, "This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Doesn't there is no record or a clear recorded command to Moses that he will perform the miracles the Lord has shown him, but that is implied. Furthermore, the record of Moses' commission to return to Egypt has so far not indicated that he was to perform any miracle before Pharaoh. Everything we've studied so far hasn't indicated that. Instead, it has been implied that he will perform miracles before the Israelites to convince them the Lord sent him. Now, thus far, the Lord had only mentioned miracles that he will perform in Egypt in Exodus chapter 3, verse 20. Exodus chapter 3, verse 20. Exodus chapter 3, verse 20. He reads, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." Now, in the communication of Exodus 4, verse 21 that we are considering, the Lord indicates that Moses will perform miracles. As in that sentence, "You perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given." I have given. Now the word wonders is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means wonder, miracle, but it also means sign. That is also the meaning of the Hebrew word translated miraculous sign in Exodus chapter 4 verse 8. Now there seems not to be a significant difference between the two, if there is any. Now the Hebrew word used in Exodus 4:21, translated wonder, will be a broader term than the word used in Exodus 4 verse 8, translated miraculous sign. Although the two words are used together in some passage to describe God's miracles, but there is at least one passage that indicates that the two should not be strictly differentiated. That is in the passage of Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 2. He reads, "And if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them.'" Now see, the use of the word "all" here indicates that we could equate sign to wonder, because it's a sign or wonder, indicating that we should really not make much of the distinction between the two Hebrew words used to refer to the first two miracles of snake and skin disease that the Lord showed to Moses, and that the various miracles the Lord also performed later on in Egypt before Moses, or through Moses. Now this aside though, it is difficult to imagine that the Lord would have sent Moses to go to Pharaoh to request the release of the Israelites without also instructing him to perform miracles before Pharaoh. So far, he won't read that. But up to this point, as I'm saying, in the narrative, it has not been reported. Now, this being the case, we are compelled to believe that the instruction we have in Exodus 4 verse 21 is one that fills the missing detail we would have expected the Lord to give to Moses. Now, this point is that the command, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do, does not mean the Lord appeared to Moses a second time, but it is one that fills in the details of the original instruction the Lord gave to Moses. Now, it is not uncommon that the Lord will communicate to a prophet his words, but when the communication is first introduced, then it is summarized only to be expanded later. Now, we have several examples of this in the scripture, but the one I will use to make this point is the one the Lord directed me to use. Now, what I'm saying is, many times you read the scripture, a prophet says something, and you'll be asking, there are a lot more details. They're not given. Later on, it may be given, or in another book. So, it shouldn't be something that is strange to us, that yes, a prophet might write something, he received a lot, but he just says this in a very short way what he received without giving us all the detail. Now, to me, though, I recognize that the Lord has given me this particular illustration to use, and I give you the reason. So I know that the point that I have made here is one that we encountered in our study of the book of Genesis in the past. But I could not recollect the passage where I made the same point. So I pray for the Lord to show me the passage that points to this example. I continue to study, but it seems to me that the Lord did not answer my prayer the first day. Therefore, I left this point alone without providing an example of the type that will fit the example I've given you. So I continued my study. But it seems, again, that the Lord just didn't answer me the first day. So I didn't have an example. So I just left it, continued to study. Now, by the next morning, during my own personal reading of the scripture, as I try to read through the Bible yearly, often by reading a certain number of chapters every day. Now, the passage I read through, I read that the next morning, provided me the example I'm about to use. Now, I was delighted and praised the Lord for His goodness, and so I can remind people that I have nothing to do with what I teach, but that the Holy Spirit does it all. The passage that illustrates my point is in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 9 through 10. First Chronicles. Now, the point I'm trying to illustrate is just the fact that, yeah, a prophet can say something in a summary form, and we need it to be filled up. Sometimes it's not, but sometimes it is done later on, although the prophet receives full information. First Chronicles 21, verse 9 reads, the Lord said to God, David's seer, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. Now, here is, of course, the case where David had carried out his ill-fated senses that drew God's wrath. Now, the Lord was determined to punish Israel for David's sin, being their leader. Now, when the Lord spoke to prophet God, we are only informed that the Lord gave him three options to deliver to David. But we are not told the three options. Now, clearly, the Lord gave him all the three options when he communicated with him, but the communication was shortened, as we read in here in verses 9 and 10. However, when the prophet finally delivered the message. Now this is what we have in terms of the actual thing he received. He didn't tell us all the details. But when he delivered the message, that's when he now gave the detail that was mentioned in verses 9 and 10. So that detail is then given in the same, 1 Chronicles 21. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now it reads, "So God went to David and said to him." Now remember, the point I want you to get is, we are told God spoke to him, "David, you have three options." That's all he said. But he didn't tell us what the options are. Until later, now later is when he now visited the king. So that's why he said, "So God went to David and said to him." This is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies, with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then decide how I should answer the one who sent me. Again, you see, this detail is not given in the previous verses when he actually received the message. But now that he's relaying the message, we now know what God told him. So the prophet, again, provided in the details that were missing in the instruction the Lord gave to him. This being the case, we are correct in concluding that what is reported about the Lord communicating to Moses regarding the miracles he will perform before Pharaoh was originally given to him when the Lord appeared to him, but the details were not given in the original account, but now it's been expanded by Moses in Exodus 4, verse 21. So what we're arguing is, it's not a new message, it's not a new vision or anything, it's just he's not telling us what was told to him, but he never said it until now. Be that then as it may, the Lord instructed Moses to ensure he performed miracles before Pharaoh. Now this is because the command "see" is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers generally to physical sense of perception using the eyes. However, the word has several nuances. For example, the Hebrew word may mean to pay attention. But in our passage, the word has a sense of to make sure. So thus, the Lord instructed Moses to be sure to perform all the miracles the Lord will show him. Now, there were three miracles the Lord mentioned to Moses regarding convincing Israel that the Lord sent him, but the Lord certainly wanted Moses to recognize that there were more miracles to come, as that is implied in the sentence where we're studying Exodus 4:21, when it says, "All the wonders I have given you the power to do," of the NIV. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "All the wonders that I have put in your hand." All the wonders I have put in your hand. Now the Hebrew use what's called a perfect tense that here will imply that all the wonders the Lord will do through Moses have all been determined. Although the Lord mentioned or showed only three of these wonders to Moses, but there were more than three wonders performed before Pharaoh, implying that the Lord had communicated to Moses, and when he did communicate to him, he simply implied there were more than three wonders or miracles that he was going to perform in Egypt or before Pharaoh. He only mentioned three, but it's a whole lot more. As we're going to see sometime in the future, by the grace of God,
We'll start looking at the 10 plagues and all that. So, the verbal phrasal, the power to do of the NIV, is the way its translators expanded a literal phrase, in your hand. Remember I said the literal Hebrew reads, all the wonders that I have put in your hand. Now, the way the NIV is translated, it's a good way of expanding the Hebrew phrase, because the word hand is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to that part of the human body from the upper wrist to the tip of the fingers. That is, of course, the hand. However, it is used figuratively for power or control. In other words, hand can be used to indicate control or power. In our passage, it is used in the sense of control or power. Thus, the Lord communicated to Moses that there were miracles he had placed under his control or under his power that he would display in Egypt before Pharaoh at the right time. Hence, the Lord wants Moses to make sure he carries out all the wonders he had already determined. The instruction is really a way of telling Moses to trust the Lord to do what he had planned, since Moses did not know ahead of time the number of wonders the Lord will perform through him. He didn't know. So he's going in faith, the way we all should function. We don't have what I call the plan of God, it's a black box. We don't see it. But we must approach in faith, knowing that whatever it is, he's going to fold it. If God told us ahead of time all we need to know, we won't have any faith. We won't even trust him, maybe. Or we ignore him anyway. So, he doesn't tell us all that we need to know. He just points us in the direction through his word to be trusting to him with the confidence that he's going to lead us through whatever it is that he will reveal. Anyway, so that's what we have here. So the implication again is that believers then are to trust the Lord when we carry out any responsibility he assigns to us. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. Just carry it out, whatever it is in this particular case, witnessing. Just do that. Don't worry about the outcome. None of those should bother you. Just do what you are instructed to do, because the Lord will take care of the rest. Now, we have, of course, indicated that in application of the instruction to Moses, that we have believers have the responsibility, though, of propagating the gospel. The Lord sent Moses to be the agent of the liberation of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and equipped him with wonders he will perform, implying that he will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform these wonders and will lead to the liberation of Israel. Now that's what he has a commission. And all that miracle requires, he has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Similarly, the Lord has commissioned the church. And so, each believer is to go into the world in this case, is equivalent to Egypt in the narrative that we're considering, since it is a place of slavery for Israel, as the world is a symbol of Satan's domination over people. It's a symbol of the slavery people are under. People are being oppressed by sin. Many, many people are unhappy because sin is oppressing them. That's the world. We are given a task to help liberate people. That's our responsibility. So that's why I'm saying we have been sent by the Lord then to be his agent of deliverance from those under Satan's domain through the preaching of the gospel. Now, we see people suffer in a physical way, and our heart goes out for them. But my friend, if you actually can understand the operation of sin, what it's doing, the ravaging of sin on people, I mean, your heart will much more be moved to do something. But the problem is many times we do not see the ravaging effect of sin until we hear some horrible killing or horrible something, and then we begin to recognize it. The reality is, even if you don't see any of those things, people are being ravaged by sin. And it is a life of misery that a whole lot of people are going through. But you have been given this privilege to be an agent to deliver people from all the misery they are going through because of sin. In fact, many times people don't even know. I mean, they know they are suffering. They know they are miserable, but they don't know why. They can't put their hand on it. That's where you come in, to tell them the reason. Anyway, not only this though, not only are we given their responsibility, but we are also equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out this task. It's not that He just told, He equipped us. Now, this we know because of the promise assignment. That's why I call it promise assignment of the Lord in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Promise assignment, because it's a promise that has to go with an assignment. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So that is the power provided you and me to be able to deal with our responsibility of being those who the Lord use or will use to liberate others from the misery of sin. So in any event, the first responsibility of believers as an application of Exodus 4 verse 21 is that we should be involved in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ through personal witnessing or the presentation of the gospel to others. Now, again, I keep reminding you, you need to check yourself as a believer. Do you really do that? I mean, can you honestly say that you have witnessed to anyone? Or you're so caught up with yourself that you're not thinking about the next person? Or whatever it is, or you're timid? Well, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, so let Him go to work with you, so to say. So this brings us then to a second responsibility that we have as believers, derived from Exodus 4 verse 21, that does not really involve action per se on our part, but that of believing biblical truth. That will be the second one. So a second responsibility of believers is to recognize that the Lord works on people's mind to accept or reject the truth. That's important. It's important to equip ourselves with this truth, to keep us from being discouraged when it appears that those we witness to do not immediately respond to the gospel or the truth given to them. Now, before I get to how we derived this responsibility from the passage of Exodus 4 verse 21 we're studying, let me assert that the truth we have stated, though, is clearly illustrated in the New Testament. When Apostle Paul preached the gospel to women who were gathered in a place of prayer in Philippi, they all did not respond, but a woman by name Lydia did, because the Lord opened her mind to be receptive to the truth, according to Acts chapter 16 verse 14. Acts 16 verse 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. It reads, Acts chapter 16, verse 14 reads, One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now the Holy Spirit, through Luke, the author of Acts, makes clear to us that the reason Lydia responded when others did not is because the Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel message. Now I know this for fact, that there are times I teach things here, some get it, some don't get it. I understand that. Because the Lord hasn't opened your mind to it, whatever it is. Hence the truth that we have stated though, that the Lord works on people's mind to accept or reject truth is actually confirmed with this woman. Now that aside, this truth that we have stated is derived from the Lord's promise to Moses regarding the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh, as we read where we're studying Exodus chapter 4 verse 21, when it says, "But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now this is a first promise of hardening of the heart of Pharaoh, since there are others that we're going to see later on in chapter 7 verse 3 and chapter 14 verse 4. But we'll examine them at the appropriate time when we get there. Our task right now is to understand what the Lord meant with respect to Pharaoh in the sentence, "I will harden his heart." What is he saying? Now, this requires we examine two key words used in this sentence in order to understand what he means. There are two key words we need to examine. A first key word is that word harden, harden. That is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to be strong or to grow strong, with such nuance as to prevail against someone, as was the case when David triumphed over Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 50. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 50. That's where our Hebrew word actually is used in the sense of to make someone strong or to grow strong. But in this case, to prevail. Here it reads, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 50 reads, "So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him." See, that's the clause. "So David triumphed over the Philistine" is literal. This is where it reads literally from the Hebrew. "And David is stronger than the Philistine." That's how it reads in the Hebrew, which really means he prevailed over him, or he triumphed over him. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to be severe, as in the case of famine recorded in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 3. Here the Hebrew word translated harden has the sense of to be severe. 2 Kings 25 verse 3 reads, "By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat." Now in the Hebrew form, what they call the PL, that is, that the word is used in our passage, the Hebrew word may mean something like to strengthen, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14. And when you get Jeremiah, hold on to it, because the next passage will still be in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 14. It reads, "And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah." See that sentence? "They strengthen the hands of evildoers" means false prophets encourage evildoers. Now, this thing that I've just read is part of what is taking place today. When pastors are not teaching to bring conviction to believers that they are not living according to the truth, they are actually doing what the Lord said here, a horrible thing being committed in Israel, in Judah. That is giving comfort to those who are not doing things right. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to make rigid, or to make hard, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. He reads, "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent." Here, make rigid, made their heart harder, their faces harder. Anyway, it is in the sense of to make rigid or to make hard that the Hebrew word is used in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21 that we are considering. In other words, we're saying instead of just hiding, think about to make rigid or to make hard. Now, the second key word in that expression, "I will harden his heart," is the word heart. That word is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to the blood pumping organ of the body, human body, as it is used to describe the eventual death of Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 37. For Samuel 25, verse 37. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 37. It reads, put your marker there, because I'll go to one passage in Exodus and come right back to that for Samuel. Anyway, it reads, "Then in the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone." Now the failure of the man's heart here probably refers to a stroke or even a mild heart attack that became quite serious later that led to the man's death 10 days later. Now, despite this literal usage of the word heart, it is predominantly using the scripture in figurative senses. So the word then may mean middle or inside, as it is used really to describe the sea in Exodus chapter 15, verse 8. Exodus. Chapter 15, verse 8. He reads, "By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea." In the heart of the sea. So that phrase, "in the heart of the sea," is to be understood as in the middle of the sea. In the middle of the sea. Now the word may also mean attention. The Hebrew word may mean attention, as it is used to describe the lack of response of the wife of Phinehas before she died as she was given birth in 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 20. For Samuel, and again, still hold on to For Samuel. For Samuel, chapter 4, verse 20 reads, "As she was dying, the women attending her said, 'Don't despair. You have given birth to a son.' But he did not respond or pay any attention." See, the verbal phrase, "pay any attention," is literally from the Hebrew, "set her heart." Set her heart. So, but it has a sense of not paying attention. The Hebrew word may also mean one's inner self as a seat of feelings and emotions. Thus, it is used as a seat of joy and gladness, as it is used in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 36. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 36. Still dealing with Nabal. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 36 reads, "When Abigail, went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak." Now the sentence, "he was in high spirits," is more literally, the heart of Nabal was good on him. His heart was good on him. Which means, now, he was joyous. Now, the word may also mean conscience. The Hebrew word may mean conscience, as it is used to describe the guilty conscience of David after he ordered the unwise census of Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. Chapter 24, verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10 reads, "David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men. And he said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing.'" Now that sentence, David was conscience stricken. It's no Hebrew word for conscience. It doesn't exist. Well, really what the Hebrew really is, the heart of David struck him. The heart of David struck him. Now clearly, the literal translation of course does not make sense in English, since it is difficult to understand how David's heart struck him. However, the sense is that of the conscience of David bothering him when he ordered the ill-fated census. Now the Hebrew word also may be used in the sense of inclination, or resolution and determinations of the will. Sometimes it means disposition, as it is used by the psalmist in Psalms 141, verse 4. Psalms 141, verse 4. Psalms 141, verse 4 reads, "Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies." Now the petition, "Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil," is to be understood that the psalmist petitioned the Lord not to allow his inclinations to be directed towards what is evil. Now the Hebrew word of mouth simply means mind, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. He reads, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." That word mind is a Hebrew word. Now the word also may mean intention or imagination, as it is used to describe the false prophets in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 2. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 2 reads, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to them, to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord." Now, you see, that phrase, "out of their own imagination," is literally from the Hebrew, "out of their own heart." So, it is here he has the meaning of imagination. Anyway, we have considered then the various meanings of the Hebrew word translated heart in Exodus 4 verse 21. So the question is, in what sense is it then used in a passage? Now because the Hebrew word translated hardened in our passage means to make rigid, then the word heart in our passage refers to inclination, resolution and determination of the will or disposition. All these are possible meaning in our passage. Inclination, resolution and determinations of the will, or disposition. So, when the Lord, what then does it mean that the Lord will harden Pharaoh's heart? It means that the Lord will make his inclination so rigid, he will not waver from his resolution or his determination. Now this implication is that the Lord then will make Pharaoh unyielding in his resolve, so that he can be said to be stubborn, that he will not pay attention to what the Lord says to him through Moses. There is of course a problem with this explanation that the Lord is going to make somebody stubborn. But we will defer its consideration until we reach in our study where the Lord actually did this. That's when we'll explain it in detail. Now the hardening of Pharaoh's heart in the sense of being stubborn to reject God's word results in his rejection, or will result in his rejection of Moses' message that comes from the Lord, as we read that in the last clause of Exodus 4 verse 21 that we're studying. He says, "So that he will not let the people go." Now the result of Pharaoh's stubbornness is refusal to set Israel free. Consequently, the truth we should learn from this is one that we refer as being part of the responsibilities of believers in the verse that we have considered. The truth we should learn, although a sad one, is that those who eventually reject the truth of the gospel we give to them will be eternally doomed, in that they will not on this planet be set free from the hold of Satan because of failure to respond to the gospel. But worse yet, they will be eternally in hell. So in any event, the message that we have
expanded is simply this, that you should preach the gospel, but be aware that the impact depends on God's action on individuals. So witness, and even if you don't get response, don't be discouraged. Just know that the Lord is the one who is going to bring the result the way and when He sees fit. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we'll be encouraged regardless of the response we find from people when we witness to them. This is our request in Christ's name.